Good morning. How's everybody this morning? Good. So glad to see all of you here. If this is your first time with us, we want to say welcome. And hopefully when you came in, you received a welcome packet. Inside that welcome packet's a little card. If you just take a moment, fill that out, drop it in the offering plate, that'll be such a big help to us. Or you could leave it on the information table out in the foyer. And hopefully you picked up a bulletin too, and the rest of you did. So let's open our bulletins and let's see what's happening. So this morning, after the morning worship service, there is Sunday school. Remember, we have Sunday school for children all the way up through adults. And so stay and join us for that. It'll be approximately around 11:30-ish, could be a little earlier. Depends on how late the preacher preaches this morning. And so we'll just see how that goes. Wednesday, we have Joy Bible Study here at the church at 1 p.m. Awana. On Thursday night at 6:25 p.m., we just have a lot of things going on, and you'll see a lot of other things in the bulletin. Next week, it's time to update the church directory. There's information in there about that. Thank you so much for all of the birthday cards and the birthday wishes. And by the way, whoever it is that put the magnetic sign on my car last week, thank you very much for doing that.
Just found out who.
Nobody's saying thank you for recognizing them for doing that? Okay. I thought maybe you'd fall into that trap, but I guess not. So you all want to know what the sign said?
Yeah.
It said, caution, elderly driver. Yeah. I hope it wasn't somebody who wrote really mushy stuff in one of the cards that I received. But anyway, I won't worry about dealing with you because God will. And so, you know, that'll be fine. Next Sunday, we're going to observe communion. That means we're also going to be taking an offering for the Benevolent Fund. If you have any questions about the Benevolent Fund and that offering, just come and let me know. Remember, the Benevolent Fund giving is over and above your regular giving. And so lots of other things in the bulletin. I do want to bring your attention to the prayer corner in the bulletin. Marcia Voorhees is currently at St. Luke's in the hospital, and she is going to be having surgery on Tuesday. And so keep her and her family in your prayers during this time as she's getting ready for surgery. All right? Are you glad you're here this morning?
Yes.
I know. I'm glad I'm here. And so there's no other place to be than in the house of the Lord. Amen? And to be able to lift our voices and to lift our spirits in praise to God. That's what we're here for. Every part of our worship service is all about worshiping God. That's what we do here at Lake Hazel Bible Church. And I'm so glad that God's brought you here to join us. Let's go, worship team.
But before we get started, there happens to be a birthday girl in our midst.
Oh.
Lois.
Oh. Today is Lois'
birthday? Today is her birthday. Let's sing Lois happy birthday today.
Can you stand up, Lois? Can you stand up? We'll just stay right there. We'll sing to you from here.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Lois. Happy birthday to you.
Love you, Lois.
We all love you, Lois. You're very welcome. So Lois is the reason why you're stuck with me as pastor here at Lake Hazel Bible Church. If you want to know more, ask her. She'll tell you. Okay? She's not afraid to tell that story. All right. Now you're ready to worship? Let's get after it.
Would y'all stand with me as we get started?
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your you're all I want.
Draw me close.
Draw me close to you. This is our prayer this morning. Never let me go. I'll lay it all down again. I hear you say that I'm your friend. Jesus, you are my desire. You are my desire. No one else will do. There's no one else could take your place. Feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find the way. Lead me back to you. For you today and you alone. We love you. We thank you for who you are, for what you've done. Lord, we are here to praise you. Lord, would you send your Holy Spirit into this place and draw close to us today. Fill us with breath of life, Lord, that we would be able to speak words of truth and life. And Lord, we love you. We love you and we praise you today in Jesus' name. When I saw the cleansing fountain open wide for all my sin, I obeyed the Spirit's wooing when he said, wilt thou be clean? I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Though the way seems straight and narrow, all thy claim was swept away. My ambitions, plans, and wishes at my feet in ashes lay. Let's sing the next verse. Then God's fire upon the altar of my heart was set aflame. I shall never cease to praise him. Glory, glory to his name. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Blessed be the name of Jesus. I'm so glad he took me in. He's forgiven my transgressions. He has cleansed my heart from sin. Last verse. Glory, glory to the Father. Glory, glory to the Son. His blood can wash away each stain. Would you go ahead and be seated as we continue this morning? God is so good, amen?
Amen.
He is so great, and we're here to sing all about it and use that breath in our lungs to praise Him.
Give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. Great are you, Lord. Great are you. These bones will sing, great are you, Lord.
Lift him up, come on.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, great. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord.
Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. This is what I bring. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. May I be like you. ushers are going to take this morning's offering. Father, we want to praise you today. We want to use that breath in our lungs to give you adoration. Lord, we love you. We love you so much. Thank you for all that you've done for the future and the plan that you've prepared for us. Lord, we recognize that we can trust in you and no one else but you. Amen.
Who can melt the hardest heart and speak life into my soul? Who can spin the world around and hold me ever close? Who can search the depths of me? Love me to the core. Who controls the world I see and walks me through it all? No one but you. No one but you. Who has made the righteous bright? Who has paved my way with grace? Loved me through my darkest hours. Thousand different ways. No one but you. No
So is that true? We just can't get enough of God. We just can't get enough of his word. You know, there's so much that the world has to offer that makes it seem like we can't live without the things of the world. But I'm here to tell you, the things that God has to offer, far much better than the things of the world. All right, children, come on down. We'll get you ready for children's church. Good morning. How are you? Good? Everybody good? Yeah? Oh, here comes another one. Let's pray. Father, we're just so grateful to be able to be here this morning. Father, thank you for these wonderful songs that remind us of you, that remind us of all that you are and all that you've done for us. Father, now as we have your word opened up to us, Father, I pray that our hearts and our minds will be open to what you want us to be able to learn. So, Father, just teach us what it is you want us to know. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, go have a good time. While they're being dismissed, turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 2. You know, we've talked about it from time to time, but perspective is so important. If we don't have the right perspective, things look different. If we have the right perspective, things look more and more correct. Perspective is important when seeking to understand something. So what kind of perspective was seen when the recent Artemis space mission sent pictures of Earth and Moon back to us? Now, I got to say that probably some people saw the pictures and their perspective was, oh, well, so what? Some went, whoa, this is really cool. And some, their understanding of what the Earth looks like hanging in space, by the way, it is round, and what the Moon looks like hanging in space, by the way, it is round, and by the way, there is a far side of the Moon that they got to see and send pictures back of. And it's probably changed a lot of people's perspective, probably on a whole lot of different things. Hopefully it changed your perspective on how the Earth and the Moon got to be in place. Wasn't by some cosmic accident. Wasn't by some theory of evolution. It was because God created it that way. And I hope you looked at it as we've been studying the book of Genesis, especially these early chapters, from that perspective. Well, chapter 1 of Genesis, along with the first three verses of chapter 2, provide the necessary perspective of how God created the heavens and the earth and then finished it and furnished it. And starting with Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, we can get more of a perspective and a close-up of what God did on day 6 when he created man and woman. And this simple explanation counters the claim of liberal theologians who allege that the first two chapters of Genesis contain two different creation narratives. Now, I know that's hard for us to imagine, that a theologian who supposedly knows and studied God and got that knowledge of God by studying his word, how they could come to this understanding that there's two different creation accounts between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Some are so liberal in their thinking that they believe that when God finished his creation, that's recorded for us in Genesis chapter 1, that he wasn't very happy with it. And so he undid it all. He destroyed it all. And he started all over again. And the record of that starting all over again is found in chapter 2. That's not consistent with God's word at all. In fact, if you remember, all throughout chapter 1, every part of God's creation, after it was finished, which he spoke and it was finished, it was created, finished. Nothing more after he spoke had to be done to any part of his creation. Remember what he said? It is what? Good. Good. Wasn't until after he created all of it and started creating on the sixth day that he called it what? Very good. So if it was good, and then it was very good, why in the world would he have to undo everything that he did? Why would he have to destroy it and start all over again? You see how it doesn't make any sense? But that's the way it is with liberal theologians. They have a theology perspective, and then they try to make God's word fit into their perspective instead of letting God's word form their theological perspective, which is what I'm hoping we are doing as we're studying God's word, especially in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. We are not putting our theological perspective into God's word. We're letting God's word dictate to us what our theological perspective ought to be. Do you see how that works? It's a whole lot safer of a perspective when we let God's word say what God's word is going to say. So when we understand them correctly, these accounts that we see in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 are complementary. They are not conflictive. So to put it another way, Genesis chapter 1 tells us that man and women were created. Chapter 2 tells us how it all happened. Chapter 3, in case you're wondering, is about the entrance of sin. And chapter 4 shows us how sin spreads and expands in the world. So it could be said that chapter 2 serves as the link between creation and corruption. Now, how do we arrive at that? Well, pay attention to our text this morning. Hopefully by now you found Genesis chapter 2 in your Bibles. So follow along as I start in verse 4 and read down through verse 9. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So Genesis is about who God is and what he has done. So we could summarize our text this morning this way. God provided the place for us to live out his purposes. You got that? God provided the place for us to live out his purposes. And so let's think about those. And I have 2 points that go along with that summary of our text this morning. Here's the first point. God created everyone on purpose. God created everyone on purpose. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a whoops moment for God. He has no oops moments. Okay? All right? Verse 4 sets the context and signals the start of the first major narrative section in Genesis. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth. You want to know where the heavens and the earth came from? Go to Genesis chapter 1. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, the word generations speaks of lineage, history, and families. Oh, wait a minute. The heavens have a lineage? Yeah. They have an origin? Yeah. They have history? Yeah. Okay. And then human beings, they have origin? Yep. Right? They have history? Yep. And they have families. And God works through families. Genesis is not a fable or a myth, but a factual record of how God worked in the beginning of human history. And by the way, let me just let you know that he's continuing to work in human history even now in the 21st century. He hasn't backed away. He's still at work in human history. You may watch the news, you may read the newspaper or magazines, and you may lose sight of that fact, but the truth is, God still is working through human history, even yet today. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, I don't see God in any of that. It's because you're not looking very hard. It's because you're looking at it from the wrong perspective. You're looking at it from a humanly perspective instead of a spiritual perspective. See, it's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? We have the right perspective. We can look at things in the right way. So this phrase, the generations of, is used 10 other times in the book of Genesis to indicate a different family to focus on. Let me illustrate that for you. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. Who's Adam? The first man. Who was what? Formed of the dust of the ground, created by God. Okay, Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. These are the generations of the son of Noah. Who was Noah? Noah was the one that God came to and said, I want you to build a boat. God called it an ark. And I want you to build it big enough so that all of the people of the known world can fit into it. I'm going to send you animals. I want you to build it big enough so that the animals that I'm sending you can go into it. And those who choose not to go into it, they're going to die. They're going to die in a worldwide flood. I'm going to cause it to rain. I'm going to cause the waters in the deep to lift up through the ground. I'm going to cause a worldwide flood. And I need something for you to be able to fit all of this in so that it floats for it, as long as it takes for the water to begin to recede and the earth begin to become dry ground once again. That Noah. Genesis chapter 25, verse 19 says, these are the generations of Isaac. Who was Isaac? Isaac was Abraham and Sarah's son of promise, promised to them by God. We're going to look more and more into these details about Noah and about Isaac and about Jacob and about Abraham as we get into some of the other chapters of the book of Genesis. So let me point out another distinction between chapter 1 and chapter 2, which Bible critics have used as ammunition to argue that Moses was not the author of Genesis. So some liberal theologians, are you ready to go deep? You got your spiritual boots on? Ready to go deep a little bit? Some liberal theologians hold to the documentary hypothesis, or it's otherwise known as the JEDP theory. I know, just lost all of you, right? So if you decide you want to take a nap, God will forgive you, okay? So what does this mean? Well, it means that they marginalize and they minimize the Genesis narrative because different names for God are used in the first two chapters of the book of Genesis. So in the J-E-D-P, we're going to focus on the J and the E. I'm not going to worry about the D and the P. That'll be a sermon for a different time. So the J stands for Yahwist, which comes from the word or the name Yahweh. And the E refers to Elohist, which comes from the name Elohim. And by the way, Dave Weinkoop just recently shared an article with me about this issue. So I took notes, Dave, so I could be able to share this. So it's not that when you look at it, there is truth. Yes, the name Yahweh and the name Elohim both are used. Names for God in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Now, they think that because they are two different names, that means there's a conflict between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Hopefully, I'm going to help you put that to rest this morning, because there's a wonderful and worshipful explanation. In Genesis chapter 1, the name used for God is Elohim. We went over that, right? Elohim is the name of God that is what? Plural. Because it has an I am at the end of it. Anytime you're reading in Hebrew and you see an I am, or you're reading in the Old Testament and you see I am at the back of the word, most of the time that indicates that word is plural. So Elohim, God's name, is plural, which is an indicator of what? The Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three of them involved in what? God's creative process, okay? In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, we are given the compound name Yahweh Elohim. Got that? Elohim in chapter 1, compound name Elohim and Yahweh, which is translated as Lord God. Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, God in English. So this is seen in your Bibles when the word Lord is all capitalized. This name Elohim signifies the highest being to be revered. This name is in the plural, giving evidence for the Trinity. Elohim is intensive, which indicates the fullness of God's power. How many of you were expecting a Hebrew lesson this morning? Good, you're getting one anyway. The beginning letters E-L signify he is the strong God who is majestic and mighty. It's important for us to be able to hold on to this. It's important for us to be able to learn this. This name emphasizes God's power as the infinitely great and exalted one who created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. Now, Yahweh is the personal name for God, which was revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. Remember our study of the book of Moses? Remember the Israelites had been in bondage in Egypt? They'd been slaves in Egypt. They were in Egypt for 430 years. For some of those 430 years, they cried out to God. God heard their cries. God came to a man named Moses, who was an Israelite, and said, I want you to go, and I want you to tell Pharaoh that he needs to let my people go, and I want you to lead them out of Egypt, and I would need you to lead them back to the land of Canaan, the land that I had promised Abraham. And remember, Moses had all of these excuses. He had all of these reasons why he couldn't do it. God wasn't buying any of them. Remember that? So then finally Moses said, okay, so if I accept this, and I go to the people in Israel and I tell them, this is what you've told me and this is what I'm supposed to do. Who am I supposed to tell them sent me? Do you remember what God said? God said, I am who I am. That is Yahweh. I am who I am. God is the self-existent, self-determining one who by his name Yahweh indicates that he is personal. Yes, he is mighty. Yes, he is majestic. Yes, he is great. Yes, he is exalted. Yes, he's the one who created the heavens and earth. Yes, he is powerful, but he is also personal. You see that? So here in Genesis chapter 2, we are seeing God the powerful and God the personal continuing to explain to us how he finished his creative works and his creative actions. Now, Yahweh Elohim is the compound name for God and is used 20 times in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. And it makes an important theological point. So when these two names are put together, we are reminded how God is powerful and personal. He is the creator who makes, and he is the covenant maker who keeps his promises. He is both holy and tender-hearted. He is mighty and merciful. He is sovereign and savior. God is majestic. And I can say, because he is Yahweh, he's mine. And you can say, because he's Yahweh, he's yours. He is not so powerful that he doesn't know you. He's not so powerful that he doesn't know what's going on in your life, whether pleasant or unpleasant. He is Elohim Yahweh. Yahweh Elohim. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that good? And we get that from where? Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. Now, verses 4 through 7 of Genesis chapter 2 in the Hebrew make up one long sentence. Fortunately, when they did the English translation, they broke it up for us. Y'all understand, right, that in the original manuscripts, there's no punctuation. There's no chapter divisions. That was added on later on down the road, okay? But when Moses wrote this narrative, there were no punctuations. There were no paragraph breaks. There were no chapter breaks. And in verses 5 through 6, there's a flashback to the condition of the earth before humans were created. There was no bush, no small plant, no rain, and no man to work the ground. The world was waiting for a creation, for a human to come and cultivate God's creation. So this perspective, hopefully, is now for you been narrowed. Narrowed down to the need for someone to care for the land, and it zoomed in on one spot on planet Earth where we get a front row seat to the creation of one man whose name is Adam. Listen to verse 7, which is one of the most intimate scenes in the Bible. Verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man of for dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. Do you remember the rest of God's creation? God spoke, and it came to be. And it came to be in its fullness. Nothing had to be developed after God spoke that action of creation into being. Day one, day two, day three, you get it, right? Now here on day six, God is now changing his method of his creative action when it comes to the creation of human beings. God doesn't speak human beings into place. What does it say? God formed. And I don't know about you, I don't know about me, but I can't take and form something without using my hands. I can't form something by just speaking it into existence. Boy, if I could, that would be so nice. I would be able to know who put that magnetic sticker on the back of my car. But it's not for me to be able to have, so I don't have that. But when I go to form something, I have to use my what? I have to use my hands. So when the Bible says that God formed man from the dust of the ground, what does that tell us? He formed us. He got personal. He got down and dirty because he formed humans from the dust of the ground using his hands. Could he have spoken and human beings would have shown up on the earth? Absolutely he could have. But he didn't do that because he is Elohim and Yahweh. And because he's personal, Yahweh, that's how he created you. That's how he created me. That's how he created human beings. He didn't just speak. He worked with his hands. And that's why we are the ultimate part of God's creation. We're not like any other part of God's creation. So somebody tells you, oh, you're just like the trees that are on the side of the road. No, you're not. If somebody tells you, oh, you're just like all of the other animals in the animal kingdom. No, you're not. Because God formed human beings with his very own hands. He got dirty to create you and to create me. How personal is that? How intimate is that? And then not only that, but when he got done forming this form in the way that he knew that it needed to be constructed, he then breathed into the nostrils of that form his breath, the breath of life. He didn't do that to the animals. He didn't do that to the roses. He did it to humans. And so this morning when we sang that song, he is the air we breathe. How biblically true that is. When we've sang, the breath that is in our lungs are his breath. How true to God's word that is. Now, with that in mind, I want to give you three truths about human beings taught here in Genesis. Here's the first one. We come from dust. We come from dust. Whoa, Pastor Sam. A few weeks ago, you rocked me in my world when you showed me from God's word that I'm not the center of the universe. I thought I was. I left here so depressed. And now you're telling me I'm nothing but dirt. I'm not telling you that. God's telling you that, right? I know you came here to be lifted up, and I just tore you all down, right? We come from dust. We are made from dust. And Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19 reflects that when it says, and to dust you shall return. You came from dust, and from dust you shall return. This should humble us. We're not the center of the universe. And we're just a bunch of dirt, okay? A pastor of old once said, we would do well to remember that we came from dust and when we are dealing with each other. No one is made from super dust or even diamond dust. We are all made from the same hunk of dirt. We should not be surprised when we all act like clods, because that's all we were in the first place. You know what? This means that none of us have anything to boast about, because we're all made from the same dust and dirt. So therefore, we should be in awe of the reality that we are made in the image of God, and we should be humbled by our earthiness. Let me give you something else to consider. Do you know how much the human body would be worth if it was broken down into its constituent elements? When you figure the amounts of iron, carbon, phosphorus, sodium, calcium, potassium, magnesium, and chlorine in our bodies, at today's market prices, the total comes to about, got your seatbelt on? $5. You can't even buy a meal at McDonald's for what you're worth. Think about that. You're worth $5. I'm worth $5. I'm not the center of the universe, because I'm just created from dust. This should humble us. Now, if that's not enough for you, let me give you something else. Let me give you some more Hebrew. The Hebrew word for man is Adam. And the Hebrew word for ground is Adama. Is that up there on the board? Yeah. Oh, Adama. Oh, Adam. What? That just what? Adds credence to the fact that we as human beings, we as mankind, came from where? The ground. So the dust of the earth is embedded in Adam's name. It's part of who he is. The dust of the earth is embedded in all human beings. It's part of who we are. Wow. This also should what? Humble us. A boy once asked his mother if he came from dust and would return to dust. Yes, sweetheart, it's true, she told him. The boy replied, well, I just looked under my bed and saw a pile of dust. I can't tell who it is and whether he's coming or going. Psalm 103, verse 4 says, for he knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. Once again, we see no room for evolution in the narrative of Genesis chapter 2. Jehovah Elohim, Yahweh Elohim, deliberately made Adam from the dust of the ground. Humans did not come from some primordial soup that stewed for millions of years, starting a random process that somehow led to life. God used his hands and intimately got involved in the creation of human beings. Wow. Wow. Yeah, we're dust. Yeah, we're formed, right? But remember this. We are created with dignity. Adam, remember him? The first dirt man? At first, he could not stand, move, talk, sing, feel, think, or remember. He could not do anything because he had not become alive yet. Not until God bends down and carefully, tenderly breathed into his nostrils the what? The breath of life. And then Adam opened his eyes, looked around, stood up, and saw the world God created. Adam's body came from the earth, but his breath came from Elohim Yahweh. God formed Adam intentionally and intricately, and now we see that he is made intimately. God made us as human beings with dignity, value, worth, and purpose. We are more than just matter, because we matter to God. We are more than just matter, because we matter to God. Psalm 100 and verse 3 says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. By the way, if you need more reminder of that, walk down the hallway and take a look at the bulletin board just past the ladies' restroom, because Andrea worked this week to be able to put up a new bulletin board. And guess what? What verse is one of the key verses of that? Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. And it goes on to say, we are the sheep of His pasture. So we're going to, if you go down there and look at the bulletin board, you're going to see sheep, as well as be reminded it's God who made us. So this means that your value does not lie in your body or in the things you do with your body. Your value comes from the life that God gave you. Without God's breath of life, you would not survive one more second. If God should remove His hand from you, you would no longer live, and your body would go back to being dust. Here's another thing I want you to know. We're created for specific responsibilities. Life is to be lived under Yahweh Elohim's purpose and plan. And God provided the place for us to live out His purposes. Let's keep going in Genesis chapter 2. Because God, here's the second point. God placed us in a place for His purpose. God placed us as human beings in a place for His purpose. And by the way, He still does that yet today. Look at verses 8 and 9. Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The word planted here means to set in order. The garden was more like a park with an abundance of trees. Look at the picture on the front of your bulletin. Eden means paradise. The word put means Jehovah Elohim, Yahweh Elohim, placed Adam in a specific place, just as He does with us. Newsflash, the Garden of Eden was a real place. It's not some imaginary or spiritual concept. And God still puts us in places for His purposes. You live where you live so you can live on purpose for His purposes. You live where you live so that you can do what it is that He wants you to do with the neighbors that He's given you. You go to school where you do so you can live on mission with your classmates. If you're homeschooled, it's to serve your siblings. You work where you work so God can do His work through you. If He wants you in another place, He will move you to that place. God places us where He wants us for His purpose. He does that in the secular world. He does that in the spiritual world. He placed us in a church for His purpose. We're not here at church to do our own thing. We're here to do what God wants us to do. We're here to fulfill His purpose. You go to the work you go to. You live in the place in the neighborhood that you live in. You go to the school. You're homeschooled. All of that is the place that God has for you. And if He wants you in another place, He'll move you to that place. God has sent believers to go with the message of Jesus as Savior to the entire world to make the disciples of all nations. God moves certain people to specific places, and He uses the rest of us to send those who go. We call those who go missionaries while we live out His purposes here in this place. And here in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, God planted an orchard of trees that were pleasant to look at, and their fruit was pleasing to eat. Look again at verse 9. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. As you were driving to church this morning, did you see how beautiful the trees are? That's springtime. Okay? God is the creator, and He's the master gardener. He brings things to life, and He causes them to grow. And these trees in Eden were created finished. He didn't create them as seeds and then expected Adam to plant them. He created them as full-grown trees, and not only full-grown trees, but fully functional. Fully functional for what? For food. And we're going to see more about that as we get into chapter 2 and chapter 3 a little bit deeper. God provided the place for us to live out his purposes, and it started with Adam. Now, as you leave here this morning, what is it that I want you to take away with you? Here are some things. We're created from dust. We're created with dignity. We're created by determination. God has a purpose for every single one of us. And we are created with a destiny. And that destiny was given to us because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And when it is finished, I will come and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. But before he says that, he says, you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many places, and I go to prepare a place for you. We are created with a destiny, and that destiny is someday in God's presence in a place called heaven. Not because we're created by dust or with dust. Not because we're the center of the universe, but because we believe in what Jesus did for us. We believe that when he says, everyone who believes in me will have everlasting life, we believe in the promise of that everlasting life. We are created with a destiny. Father, thank you for what it is that you taught us from your word this morning. Father, how you created everyone with purpose. And you placed us in a place for your purposes. Father, as those who believe in you for the promise of eternal life. Father, for those of us who came to understand that Jesus came to die on a cross, to pay what you required as the payment of mankind's sin, because we couldn't make that payment ourselves. That you've created us for a purpose. Father, may we be willing as believers to live out your purpose for our life. Thank you for the lessons of Genesis chapter 2. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you all stand with me for this last song?
Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your step by step, you'll